So as we started the book of Mark, we saw how Jesus went down to the river where John was baptizing. He was baptized. The Spirit, the Bible says, like a dove came, descended upon him. Right after that, the Bible says the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. We preached a message about that 2 weeks ago, about the Holy Spirit and Him coming upon you and filling your life and being able to serve God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus went to the wilderness. He was tempted there for 40 days. The Bible says He didn't eat, He didn't drink for 40 days. Miraculously, that's the only way a person can survive without drinking would be for 40 days. Miraculously for 40 days. Moses went up into the Mount Sinai. He was there for 40 days. The Bible says he didn't eat or he didn't drink. It was a miracle. He came back down, and the people were dancing around that golden calf. You remember the story? He threw the plates of, not the plates, that's the wrong religion there. He threw the tablets. The Mormons have the plates, right? He threw the tablets down with the Ten Commandments on them, and he went back up into the Mount Sinai. Another 40 days, another 40 nights. He didn't eat, he didn't drink while he was there. And it's just miraculous. We see God doing that in Jesus' life here as well. And then you get to verse 14, and some time has passed, and John the Baptist is no longer preaching. John the Baptist has been put into prison, and Jesus goes, and he begins preaching. He begins this ministry of preaching the gospel to the people of Israel. Specifically this morning, we're going to see it's in Galilee. So Mark chapter 1, we're going to read two verses, verse 14 and verse 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That one verse, verse 15, is where we're going to take our outline from. I'll read it again. "And saying," this is Jesus talking. This is the message that he begins preaching through this area called Galilee. And here it is. "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning as we expound on those four points that Jesus preached about. I pray that you would use it to challenge our hearts. Lord, I pray that it would speak to each one of us right from your word, and that the very same words that Jesus said would be used to pierce our hearts, to make us have a desire to do exactly what Jesus said, to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would use this message this morning. Please work in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine Jesus walking and coming into your town or into this town that is into Galilee? And all of a sudden, he begins preaching this message. John the Baptist had been preaching, and people had been listening to him. He's in jail now. But Jesus comes in, and he begins saying this: "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." What I'd like to do this morning is take those points and break them down, take a little time on each one of them. First of all, that phrase, "the time is fulfilled." Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that all the prophecies in the Old Testament had been made about, now He is coming and He is saying it's time. The time is fulfilled. The prophecies have been fulfilled of the coming of the Messiah. I want you to think about this. At this point, every Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah up to this point had been fulfilled. And when you look at the life of Jesus, every Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah was fulfilled in this one man named Jesus. I'm not going to go through all those prophecies this morning because that would be an entire sermon in itself. But if you'd understand that, and the chances of that happening are just so astronomically low, it was just about impossible. The only possibility of it happening, of the prophecies being fulfilled, and that only possibility of that happening did happen, and it happened in the man of Jesus Christ. So Jesus starts preaching. Now, a little bit later, Luke chapter 4, we see him coming into the synagogue, and he tells everyone that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah. So kind of a slow start here this morning. Go to Luke chapter 4, and we're gonna be like a C-130 taking off, full of cargo. All right, kind of maybe a little bit of a slow start, long runway. We'll get going, and I hope that, did I just lose you right there? I love C-130s. I love watching them fly around. They got the big nose that's kind of flat and kind of straight like that. Four propellers on it, and I'm still losing you, aren't I? Okay, so I saw one flying the other day, and it just reminded me of that. Long runway. Let's get started. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus comes into the synagogue, and he tells everyone that he's the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah. Luke 4, 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened up the book, he found the place where it was written. Here's Jesus. He's in the synagogue. He looks at the book of Isaiah. He turns there. This is an amazing thing because there weren't chapter and verse markings at the time. It's a scroll. He turns in the scroll. He opens it up. He finds this place and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." No big deal. He had read from the prophecy of the Messiah from the book of Isaiah. But then, verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were just looking at him. And he began to say, here's where everything changed. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus had begun preaching, saying, the time is fulfilled. As he went to the synagogue this day, he read a prophecy about the Messiah and how Messiah would come, and he would come to heal the sick and to heal the blind and to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. He sits down, everybody's still looking at him because something was just different about the way he read that. And then maybe he stands up again, or maybe just sitting there, he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. As if to say, I'm here. I'm here. You've been looking for me for hundreds of years. The prophecies over all this time have been pointing toward me, and now the scripture is fulfilled. Daniel chapter 9 is an amazing chapter in the Bible. Would you turn there for just a moment? We're going to be a few different places this morning. We're talking about the time being fulfilled, and I want you to see this because this is just an amazing thing. Hundreds of years, I want to say almost 500 years, before Jesus came to this earth, the prophet Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. The angel of God, I believe it was Gabriel, came to Daniel and told him, I want you to write some things down, some things that are going to happen in the future, and you're not going to understand them, Daniel. Seal them up. They're going to happen in the future. But write them down anyway, because these are prophecies that will be fulfilled about the Messiah. So Gabriel comes and tells Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, he tells him about 70 weeks. We're not going to take a lot of time going into this. You may have heard this, and this is Bible prophecy, but let me just real briefly. When Gabriel told Daniel about these 70 weeks of years, it's 70 groups of 7 years. The word week means a group of seven. We use the word week to mean a group of 7 days. In this case, it meant a group of 7 years. So the angel comes and he tells Daniel, there's going to be 70 weeks of years, 70 groups of 7 years. Now, if you do that math, it's about 490 years. Does that sound about right? 7 times 70 would be 490 years. So Gabriel says, 70 weeks of years, here's the prophecy that's going to come. So look at Daniel chapter 9 and look at verse number 20. We're talking about Jesus coming and being the fulfillment of this prophecy and actually telling everybody, I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I've seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, now we're going to skip there. I wanted you to see who I was talking. Look at verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. I've got 490 years, Daniel, and during this 490 years, a lot's going to happen. We're going to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity. We're going to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision of prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy. Over this 490 years, Daniel, a lot is going to happen. Specifically, in Jerusalem, is talking about the Messiah bringing righteousness, anointing the Most Holy. And verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, stop for just a minute. 7 plus 60 plus 2, you get 69 weeks out of that. That's 483 years. I'm going to try to go through this kind of quickly. Here's what he said. Daniel, whenever a king gives a commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, start the countdown, because 483 years later, that's when Messiah is going to come. It's to start when the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem. The command was given to rebuild Jerusalem in 445 B.C., Cyrus, the king of Persia, made this command. We won't go into all the details of that. Later on, you can see that. History confirms it. 445 B.C., the command was given. Israel wasn't even in their homeland. They were captives in Persia at the time. The command was given, go rebuild Jerusalem, 445 B.C. Now, if you take 445 B.C., and you take 483 years from that, which is that 69 weeks, what we just read right there, it gives you, I did the math so that I wouldn't have to figure it out, 38 A.D. 7 weeks building Jerusalem, 62 more weeks, that would be 49 years building Jerusalem, 434 more years until Messiah the Prince is rejected. The Bible says in verse 26 of Daniel, he's cut off, but not for himself. He's cut off, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:8, out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. So when you take into consideration, just a quick history as we go on, when you take into consideration the changing of the calendars from Hebrew to Roman and the change of the years, they used to be 360 days a year to 365 days a year, Daniel's prophecy may have pointed to the exact year that Jesus died. To us, without switching any calendars, without making any kind of adjustments, it says 38 A.D. was when Messiah the Prince was rejected. Wow. Take into consideration the changing of the years, 360 days versus 365 days. We're talking an exact prophecy of when Jesus was going to come and be rejected. Now, nobody knew how old Jesus was going to be when he was going to be rejected. They just knew that at this point, the Messiah would be rejected. So they couldn't go back and look and say, this is the exact day or year Jesus would be born. But we do know that people were expecting him. Anna, the old lady that met Jesus, and the Bible says she was ancient, and Simeon, the man that was there at the temple that expected Jesus, and then the prophets looking forward to Jesus, the wise men coming to see him at his birth, all of these prophecies all being fulfilled. The people were expecting the Messiah to come at any time. All that to get this point across. Can you imagine living at that time? The Messiah should be here any time. If you do the math, and I'm sure people at that time are doing the math, and they're looking back and saying, look, the temple was commanded to be built 445 years ago. There's not that much more time. We've got 38 years left until this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. This Messiah has got to be around here somewhere. He's got to be coming pretty soon. It's got to be happening. You know, there's more to Daniel's prophecy than just the first coming of Jesus, though. It also described the second coming of Jesus. And just as much as the people of Jesus' time should have been expecting Messiah to be born, we should be expecting Jesus to return. Now, we're going to take each one of these points in this message and apply it to us today. We look back and we say, why wouldn't they be expecting Messiah to come? The prophecy was made. And 445 B.C., and 445 years has passed, 38 years left, Messiah is going to be cut off according to Daniel. And people were looking for it. People were expecting it. And if they should have been expecting it, I want you to realize that we should be expecting the second coming of the Messiah. Let me give you just a couple of verses. Daniel chapter 27 describes the one last week of years, one last group of 7 years, when the prince that shall come, we would call him the Antichrist, confirms the covenant with many. Now, nobody knows who the Antichrist is going to be, but very similarly to how people were thinking back then, realizing it's going to happen, he's probably going to be around somewhere, we just don't know who he is. Very similarly to that, I believe we could look now and say, I don't know who the Antichrist is. I don't know that anybody does. People have, since the Middle Ages, been claiming somebody is the Antichrist, and I'm sure everybody will continue to do that. He's called the Prince that shall come in Daniel. We don't know who he is. We don't know the exact timing, but we know it's coming soon. All right, I'll describe that here a little bit more as we go. Daniel 9:27. And he, the Prince that shall come, the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, that would be 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. Another place Jesus talked about the abomination of desolations. This is happened twice. Once it already happened, once it's going to happen again. Where a Gentile went into the temple and offered the wrong sacrifice in the temple. I believe it was Titus that came in during the when Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay, you want to know his name? Antiochus Epiphanes was the guy. He comes in, he offers a pig on the altar in Jerusalem, which you know was just a terrible thing. It was an abomination, and then it was a picture pointing to what was going to happen. This one that we're talking about, the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What are we talking about? In the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist stops the sacrifices. He sets himself up as king in Jerusalem. So 69 of those weeks of years, 483 years, have already passed. Seven more years are about to happen to make the whole 490 years. Jesus talked about that, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. We're talking about fulfilling the time of Jesus coming the first time. And I want you to realize that the fulfillment of him coming the second time is just very similar. Matthew 24, 29, the Bible says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, as we just read about in Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming of the Messiah. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What an amazing scene that we're seeing described here. We're seeing Jesus came the first time, prophesied, he fulfilled all that prophecy. Now we're seeing the description of Jesus coming the second time. After, the Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Right after the 7 years of tribulation, after that, Jesus comes back. We don't have to go into all the timing and all the prophecies and all the description. There's a lot of different ideas about what different things are of the tribulation. That's fine. Just say this. Right after the tribulation happens, immediately after that, Jesus comes back. All this stuff happens. You can read Matthew 24. You can see that for yourself. But here's what I want you to understand. Right after the tribulation, Jesus is coming back. The second coming of Jesus Christ happens right here, and we see it. And then, Matthew 24, verse 32, Jesus says, now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Okay, that makes sense. If there's a fig tree, anybody have a fig tree in their yard? Okay, so we don't usually talk about fig trees. When I think of figs, I think of Fig Newtons. That's just where I go with that. I don't have a fig tree. I don't even know that I know what a fig looks like. But it was a common tree where Jesus was, and people understood it. If I was to say we're in New Mexico, if I was to say an apple tree, when an apple tree gets leaves, you know it's almost summertime. Or an apricot tree. We have those. What other trees do we have? We have peach trees. Unfortunately, apricot trees and peach trees, some years do good here, some years don't do good here. It depends if they get frozen, right? If you have apricot trees in your yard and you're thinking, man, I hope they don't get too warm this week. Nobody. All right. I'm going totally the wrong direction here. Well, I thought I was clicking with you. All right. So you've got an apple tree. The leaves are on the apple tree. You know summer is about here. All right. So that's what he's talking about. Verse 33, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. He's going back to what he talked about earlier in Matthew. We're not going to go into all the details. When you see these things happening, one of the verses, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, you know, all these things going on. When you see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Then he says this, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I believe that could be taken a couple of ways, and I believe it is, as so much prophecy is. He was talking specifically about the generation right there that he was talking to, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and it did happen. It happened in 70 AD, but he was talking about more than just the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He just said it right there, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation in those days. He's talking about Jesus Christ coming again. So he's talking about two things, and he says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, many people believe the fig tree in this parable is Israel. And I believe you can look and see the reasons for that. We won't go into them this morning. And the fig tree putting forth leaves is Israel becoming a nation. Now, the first century Jews could have been expecting the first coming of the Messiah. They didn't know the exact day, but they knew it could be any day. What I'm trying to get across this morning is 21st century Christians should be expecting the second coming of the Messiah. And while they don't know the exact day, it could be any day. Jesus said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I believe it will be before the generation that began in 1948 is off the scene. I know it's a big statement. I'm not going to set any dates or anything. And if I'm wrong, I'll find out that I'm wrong. And well, no. But if this is talking about Israel, and Israel becoming a nation is what this fig tree putting on leaves is talking about, that happened in 1948. That was 68 years ago. And Jesus said, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. I know there's all kinds of different ways of understanding. That's kind of the way prophecy is. We all guess at it going this way, but looking back, it just makes so much sense. Here's what I want to get across. Jesus came. And he said, the time is fulfilled. He's talking about the Messiah coming. What I want you to understand this morning is that I think we could say, just like Jesus, the time is fulfilled. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It means there's nothing that has to happen before Jesus Christ comes back in the rapture to take his people with him up to heaven. There's nothing we're waiting for. Everything has been fulfilled. There's nothing stopping him. It could happen just any day. The time is fulfilled. Just like the people of the first century should have been looking for the Messiah, the people of the 21st century, I believe, should be looking for the Messiah. This day, Jesus said, this is fulfilled. And I believe we're coming very soon to the point where we'll be able to say, this day, this has been fulfilled. I don't want that to scare you. A lot of times we start talking about prophecy and end times. We get scared. We start to worry about it. Well, it's the unknown. I understand about that. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about that. And he gives us the information to know about. I think we're very, very close to it. The time is fulfilled. Then he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The Jews had been waiting hundreds of years. That was my longest point, okay? The first point was the longest one. Okay, breathe. We're going to get you out of here a regular time. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Jews had been waiting hundreds of years for God to establish his kingdom on earth. Jesus wasn't there to set up his kingdom yet, but he was still the king. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I imagine they might have been looking around and saying, I don't see a kingdom. I don't see a king. The king was there, but the kingdom they just didn't see. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. They were in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus looked out to the people that were waiting for the promise of Messiah and said, you don't have to wait any longer. I'm here. Now, some people figured it out right away. John the Baptist figured it out. This is him. This is the one whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Some people took a little longer. Others didn't figure it out until Jesus rose again from the dead after being there for 3 days. And they figured out this is the Messiah. He has come. A woman that Jesus met by a well in Samaria understood. Jesus started up a conversation with her. We call her the woman at the well. Poor lady doesn't even have a name. Well, she had a name, but we just don't know it. He offered living water that could keep her from ever getting thirsty again. Now, what would you do if you were at a well and that was where you got water? If somebody came, where do you go to get water? You go to your fridge to get water? Do you go to the sink to get water? Do you go to the store to buy a bottle of water? You know, water is more expensive than gasoline. Did you realize that? So wherever you go to get water, could you imagine going there and the person showing up there and saying, you know, I've got something for you that you'll never have to come back here and get a drink of water again. I've got living water, and I'll give it to you. And if you drink what I have to give you, you'll never thirst again. He's got her attention. She said, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I don't want to come back here. If you've got something where I don't ever have to drink again and I'll never be thirsty again, I want it. Jesus says, sure, but go get your husband and bring him back. She said, I'm not married. Jesus told her he knew she wasn't married. He knew that she'd already had five husbands. And she says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And Jesus told her that he wasn't a prophet, but he was the Messiah. He's the Christ. We won't take the time to look at it, but it's in John chapter 4. And listen to what the prophet said. What the woman told everyone about Jesus. He said, I'm not a prophet. I am Messiah. I am the Christ. The woman then left her water pot, it's John 4:28, and went her way into the city and saith to the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She understood the kingdom of God was at hand. Not that he had set up a kingdom, but the king of the kingdom of God was there with them. God had come to earth in the form of a man to be the savior of all men and women. Now listen. He came to be your Savior. If you haven't trusted Him as your Savior yet, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, you don't see a kingdom. The King of the kingdom of God, the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, He's here right now wanting to save you. And let me prove it. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He's there. I know this verse often, we use it to describe a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the right way. But you've got to understand, just as much as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand back then. The kingdom of God is at hand right now. And Jesus Christ is here waiting for you to say, God, I'm a sinner. I realize my sin. I realize because of my sin, I deserve to be separated from God at a place called hell. But I want to trust Jesus Christ and the payment He made on the cross as payment for my sin. The kingdom of God is at hand. Then He said, repent ye. Repent ye. You know, there may have been people that were trusting in those days, Jesus as He was preaching, may have been trusting in keeping the Ten Commandments to get them to heaven. You know, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not bear false witness, and all those, thou shalt not kill. And they may have been thinking, I know we have record of the Bible of people that thought being good enough and keeping the Ten Commandments was going to get them to heaven. And Jesus was coming to these people and saying, repent ye. There may have been people that were trusting and going to church to get them to heaven. There may have even been people that thought that since they were members of a particular congregation, they would go to heaven. There might have been people that had begun believing in the Roman gods of their day and the goddesses, and they would have self-identified as pagans, and there's still folks that would do that, but may have been trusting in one of those to take care of whatever it was in the afterlife. Maybe there were some people left over from the ancient worship of the false gods Baal and Ashtaroth. The one thing all these people had in common was they were wrong. And Jesus came, but He said, the time is at hand, it's been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's time to repent. When you've been believing something that's wrong, you have to have a change of heart in order to believe something that's right. And that's what the word repent means. Before the people could believe that Jesus was the only way to be saved and go to heaven, they had to admit to themselves that their way, whatever it was wrong. Before you can trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you have to admit in your heart that anything else you're trusting is wrong. I know that's kind of a hard pill to swallow sometimes, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus said, the time has been fulfilled. I'm here. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm here. And before I get to my next point, believe, you've got to repent. If you stop believing anything that was wrong about getting to heaven, about having your sins forgiven, then you can be ready to believe the gospel. What you need to realize is that happens at the same time. Turning from whatever it was that you believed that was wrong, like going to church or being good, turning from that and turning to believing Jesus Christ is your Savior happens at the same time. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Here's the last point. What's the gospel? Repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? I looked it up just because I wanted to give you a good definition. Ready? The history of the birth, life, actions, death, resurrection, ascension, and doctrines of Jesus Christ. It's everything about Jesus. A revelation of the grace of God to fallen man. The gospel is the whole plan of salvation that's been revealed to us by the Bible. Gospel is good news. It's the amazing story that Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, rose again of his own volition on the third day, and he's coming back, and he did all that to save us from our sin. The gospel was introduced to Adam immediately after the first human sin. Adam and Eve sin, God comes and says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The gospel that God preached to Adam and Eve was about Jesus Christ. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They didn't know his name yet, but they trusted him. They taught their children to trust him. They taught their children to sacrifice a lamb as a picture of trusting Jesus, the Lamb of God. That's why it was such a big deal when Cain rebelled against the gospel and offered fruits and vegetables from his garden. God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice because he was trusting his own works instead of trusting the work that Jesus would complete on the cross. I believe they trusted Jesus Christ just as much as we need to trust Jesus Christ. They just didn't know his name yet. Later on, he was called the Messiah. They didn't even call him that yet. But the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That was the gospel. It was introduced to Adam and Eve that one day someone would come that bruised the head of the serpent. They trusted that as payment for their sin. The gospel was preached to Abraham. It's about 2,000 years before Jesus came. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 looks back at that and says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all nations shall be blessed. Abraham trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Just like Adam and Eve, Abraham didn't know the name of the Messiah yet, but he trusted that one day he would come and pay the price for his sin. Abraham accepted God's word. Abraham believed God's word. Abraham placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't see Jesus die on the cross, but he trusted him as the complete payment for his sin. Looking into the future, knowing the Messiah would come, Abraham placed his faith in the Messiah. And because of that, the Bible, I read it to you, but I'll read it to you again. Through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You know, Jesus preached the same gospel in Mark chapter 1. Trust the Messiah to forgive your sins. Stop trusting your own goodness to get you heaven. Repent. Stop believing all the lies that religions are teaching you, and simply trust that God will send a substitute to be a sacrifice for your sins. Now, they didn't know yet, but the one preaching was the sacrifice. Mark 8:31. The Bible says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He was teaching them the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. Messiah will come. Messiah will be the payment for your sin. Messiah will die. Messiah will rise again. And then he began to tell them, that's me. The Son of Man, he referred to himself, that's me. Now here's what I want you to get to this morning. The gospel that Jesus preached is the same gospel that will save you from hell. And we're just about done. Listen to this. You and I have sinned. The punishment for sin is separation from God forever in a place called hell. But God loves you so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins as your substitute in your place. And God offers eternal life as a free gift. That is the gospel. All you need to do is accept it. Ephesians 2:8, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What does saved mean? Saved means rescued. We invited a guest one time, and she came to church. It was when we were in the storefront. And my parents actually invited her, and they were getting ready to come in. And back in those days, we had just chairs. And it was only about 60, 70 chairs. Some of you were there in that old place. We had the black chairs all set up. And my parents said, "Just come on in. The chair has been saved for you." And she laughed and she said, "Well, that makes sense. It's a Baptist church, right? All the chairs are probably saved." That's a different kind of saved than what we're talking about. See, God died on the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, died on the cross. He did that to save you. That means to save you from having to die and go to this place called hell and rescue you so that you can go to heaven. That's the gospel. God provides forgiveness. God provides a payment for your sin. God even provides the faith you need to trust Him. Let me read that again. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." What do you need to bring to the table to God to say, "Okay, I want to be saved"? He provides forgiveness. He provided the payment for sins. And He even says, "Here's the faith to trust me to be saved." All I need to do is go to Him and say, "Okay, I accept it." All you need to do is come to Him as a sinner, needing forgiveness, and accept God's free gift of eternal life. And that's the gospel. He did it all. He did it all. He died on the cross. He paid the price. He died. He rose again. He offers forgiveness. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me put it just real simple for you. All you have to do is trust Him enough to ask Him. That's the kind of faith God's looking for. When I was 5 years old, I've said this so many times, and this is what you need to do. When I was 5 years old, my dad said, "Dave, would you like to know for sure you're going to heaven?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Let me show you the gospel." He showed me that I was a sinner, which I still am, by the way. I haven't got perfect yet. One of these days when I'm in heaven, thank the Lord, I won't have to sin. I won't have to confess sin anymore. But I realized I was a sinner when I was 5 years old. Then he showed me that the Bible says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. I realized I was a sinner. He showed me there's a punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. He showed me from the Bible that because I'm a sinner, I deserve to die and go to hell. Showed me that I was a sinner, showed me the punishment for sin. Then he showed me that God loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He showed me I was a sinner. He showed me the punishment for my sin was to die and go to hell and be separated from God forever. He showed me that God loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Then he showed me that all I needed to do was accept God's free gift of forgiveness. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's bad. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As a 5-year-old boy, my dad showed me that if I would simply accept God's gift of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for my sins, I would be saved. And I want to extend that invitation to you this morning. Would you simply trust Him enough to ask Him to save you? You say, "How much faith do I need?" Well, just enough to ask Him. How good does my faith need to be? Well, it's not about how good your faith is. It's about what you're putting your faith in. And if you put your faith in the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that died on the cross to save you, just enough to simply say, "God, I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me?" Just enough faith just to ask Him. He said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus came. And He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm here. Repent and believe the gospel." That's the same message this morning. Listen, the time is at hand. It's been fulfilled. Jesus came the first time. He's just about to come the second time. Repent. Turn whatever it was you've been believing in to get you to heaven. Just If it wasn't Jesus Christ, turn your back on it. Believe the gospel. Trust Jesus Christ. How much do I trust Him? Trust Him enough to ask Him. And He said you'd be saved. Father, thank You for letting us be able to spend some time in Your Word this morning. Lord, if there's one here this morning who's never accepted Your free gift and believed You just enough to ask You to save them, Lord, I pray this morning they would do that. I pray that this morning they would take just a moment with You and they would ask You for forgiveness. They would admit to You that they're a sinner, just like I did as a 5-year-old boy. And they would ask You to forgive that sin, and they would trust Jesus Christ and His payment on the cross to do that.